Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrine. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 60 through 71 from John chapter 6, really just sort of a springboard onto the topic upon which I'm preaching this morning, so it won't be exegetical, but we'll be using this as a springboard, John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. The last couple of months, I've been preaching through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and my plan is next to go back to the Old Testament and look at the lives of Isaac and Jacob, and that's because I've already preached from this pulpit the life of Abraham, and so I want to just kind of continue on a little bit and look at Isaac and Jacob, but for this week and next week, I plan to preach just a couple of sort of, I don't know what you call them, standalone sermons, topical sermons. And today what I want to look at is this idea of Christians who come to the conclusion that they should leave Christianity, that they have decided to reject the faith, that they no longer believe, and things like that. Now, why would I preach on this particular subject? Well, I did a devotion during one of the Zoom calls one day on this very thing, and a couple of folks said, you know, that would really be good for you to develop a little bit more fully and make into a sermon. And since I always do whatever you want me to do, then that's what I decided to do. But that was encouraged, but it and the reason why I even did that Zoom devotion on this subject is because I'd been in a couple of different conversations in the last couple of months on this issue, not talking with someone directly who was saying, I'm not sure if I really believe this stuff anymore, but talking with friends and loved ones of some who were coming to those sorts of positions. And so I thought, well, why don't we do this as a Zoom devotion and then the encouragement to make it into a full sermon. And it gives me buys me a little bit more time to do some prep work prepare for the sermons back in Genesis, looking at Isaac and Jacob. So that's what the plan is. And so I'm going to read this morning, as again, I mentioned it, just sort of a springboard into the topic from John chapter 6. And this is the context. Jesus has just finished talking about himself being the bread of life and being the bread from heaven. And whoever feeds upon him abides with him and has eternal life. And some hard things, some difficult things. And so that's where we pick up from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 60. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." And here's the key verse, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Lord, again, we ask for your blessing on these few moments in this, your word. We pray that you would enlighten our eyes and open our hearts that we might behold wonderful things from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I mentioned verse 66 really being the key verse here that leads to this subject. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Why do people leave Jesus? Why do Christians say, "I'm no longer going to be a Christian"? Why does that happen? And certainly the answers are varied, but let me throw out four suggestions on why it maybe happens before I really get into the bulk of the sermon. One would be difficult experiences. Parents who were abusive and who also claimed to be Christians, maybe. The death of a loved one, maybe a sibling or a child. Being in Manila and seeing the slums in Manila or some of the suffering that goes on around the world. So these difficult experiences can sometimes set us back a little bit and cause us to question things. One of the most famous, I guess, skeptic, atheist, at least anti-evangelical scholar in the New Testament is Bart Ehrman, who is a professor at UNC Chapel Hill. And he says he lost his faith and became an atheist because of suffering in the world. Of course, the reality is that the foundation of our faith is not a world without suffering. Pain and suffering don't disprove the existence of God. It just disproves the existence of a God who doesn't allow pain and suffering. But our God promised there would be suffering until he makes all things new. But no doubt that's a difficult thing to see that, to experience that, to have to bury a child or to have grow up in a very difficult home with very harsh, unloving parents. I mean, these things can set us back, and so that's certainly understandable. Another reason why sometimes people leave the faith, not only difficult experiences, but difficult passages. You know, Israel being called to destroy some of these other nations. And sometimes it's men, women, and children, and livestock. It's everything. And that can cause you to be wondering a little bit. Maybe the passages that you don't like describe a sexual ethic and morality that doesn't sit well with you. Sometimes we read in the Bible and we see these miracles like donkeys who start talking and people rising from the dead, and we say, there's just no way, that just can't happen. And certainly when we read our Bibles, there are going to be things that we sort of kind of scratch our head about, and that would be sometimes the reasons why people leave the faith, because of difficult passages. So difficult experiences, difficult passages, difficult Christians, difficult church experiences. I'll put those in the same category. I remember one time a lady visited my church in Fairhope, and she had been a member there and left. She had been a member and left the church before I came in early 2011 there. And she was someone I knew from some previous relationships and previous connections. And so when she and was a friend, and so when she knew that I was coming there to that particular church, she decided she would come back and give it a try. She knew the pastor on a personal level now, and so she got there, and that first Sunday back, she had a conversation with a church member with whom she'd had some previous conflicts, and this particular church member who had no filter, as we say, just brought all that back up the first time she had been in that church building, for several years. She said, I can't do it. I can't be here. And we sometimes as Christians, the way we treat others, run people off because of lack of love and lack of Christ-likeness in our character. So difficult experiences, difficult passages, difficult Christians, and finally, difficult structure. Difficult structure. And what I mean by that is that the way that Christianity has become structured in the world, it's as if it's no longer really essential. We've sort of limited or narrowed Christianity to just a one time of week sort of event, almost like a club. You go to it once a week to this meeting, and then the church itself is thought of as a building. You know, this building is not the church. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. You're the church. We are the church, not this building. But when we come to think about it like that, then it can become just a place where we just sort of go once a week, like a club. One article about this sort of topic said it's easier to stop showing up at a place than it is to stop showing up with people who intimately know, love, and support each other. Which is why we need to be so much better and more deeply connected. You know, in Acts 2:47, we read, day by day they were attending the temple together. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the way that we have sort of structured Christianity, it makes it easy to sort of just put aside and not worry about. So how do we think about the fact that people sometimes leave Christianity, that Christians say, I'm done with it? What do we say? What do we do? Well, I'll give you 8 things. When you're ministering to a loved one with doubts, or when you're confronting doubts in your own heart, consider the following. Number 1, don't walk alone. Don't walk alone. In other words, when you encounter thorny questions, difficult people, difficult passages, difficult experiences, don't walk through those things alone, in isolation. Don't wrestle with thorny questions in isolation. Discuss these things with your Christian friends. Meet with a pastor. You know, as a society, we are more connected than ever because of social media and phones that we always have on us. But it also seems like we read books nowadays and we watch some lectures or something on YouTube, and we come to conclusions in isolation. We don't have to work through things and wrestle through things with others. And so we land at certain positions and conclusions just in isolation. And we're just not made to live that way. We're not made to think that way, to interact that way, to come to conclusions that way. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And Proverbs 20:18, prepare plans by consultation, make war by wise guidance. We need each other. In one conversation I had recently, I encouraged someone to reach out to their RUF campus minister. They've been a number of years since they were in college, but they started following the Lord in college, and now they were really struggling with some of these sort of things that we're talking about. And this particular situation, this individual was not talking to anybody about it. And I said, reach out to that RUF campus minister that you knew very well, you know, a number of years ago, and let there be some conversation there. Rekindle that relationship. Share what's going on. Isolation just breeds more doubt. And so we need to avoid that. So when you're ministering to a loved one with doubts, or when you're, again, confronting your own doubts, don't walk alone. Number 2, read stories of Christians. Get exposed to others and their walk with the Lord and how they've arrived where they are and the things they struggled with. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus heals a man with a demon, and then he tells them, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. We need to hear those stories of what the Lord has done for us, for others, how he's been merciful. Growing up, I was really not much of a reader, but in high school I started to read a little bit, And the three, there are several books I remember reading in high school. One of them, or several of them, three of them in particular that I'm going to mention, were all biographies. And they had a big impact on me. One of them was The Flying Scotsman, which was the biography of Eric Liddell, the one about whom they made the movie Chariots of Fire, the runner, Olympic runner, and his Christian life. Another one was the biography, or maybe it was autobiography, I don't remember, of Keith Green, who wrote There Is a Redeemer, and a bunch of other songs that you'd be, oh, he wrote that? Really? That one had a big impact on me as well. And then Seeds of Change, which is by Kerry Livgren, who was the main songwriter for Kansas, the rock group in the 70s, and he became a Christian. And I remember reading that, and it had a big impact on me. We need to hear others' stories and be encouraged and learn from them and hear from their own mouths or their pens about how the Lord has worked in their lives. It's been said that your story is the key that can unlock someone else's prison. So let's share our stories. Let's read stories of Christians. It's something that can be very helpful for us in our faith. Number three, pray. Specifically, pray for faith. Now, I mentioned last week in the book of Revelation, one of the things that we see over and over again in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see that phrase, He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's what we need to pray. God, give me ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Pray that for yourself. Tell your friend who's struggling with doubts to pray that. Ask the Lord to give you help and assistance. I want to read from Mark chapter 9, a number of verses. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus, Peter, James, and John all came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read these words in the beginning in verse 14. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. That's a great prayer. "I believe, help my unbelief." Because the reality is, that's probably the way it is for many of us every day. You wake up and maybe you have your Bible reading time in the morning and you're fired up, and by 10 o'clock you're thinking, "What did I read in my Bible this morning?" Our trust and our confidence in what God is doing in the world is just kind of gone out the window. It's a great prayer. "I believe, help my unbelief." Another great prayer would be from Luke 17, where the disciples said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." That's another great prayer. So when you're ministering to a loved one with doubts, or when you're confronting doubts of your own, pray. Pray for faith. Don't walk alone. Read stories of Christians. Look for sin. That's number four. Look for sin. Earlier I said that isolation breeds doubt. Sin does too. sin does too. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 reads, "But exhort one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin, its deceitfulness, it hardens us. It quenches the work of the Spirit in our lives. Sin in our lives blinds us to God. It makes us deaf to the Lord. It hardens our heart. I've mentioned before one pastor I know who, when encountering college students who would come home back to church and would start expressing their skepticism of the Christian faith, he at first thought it was just some non-Christian professors who were beating him down, asking them questions and making them come to some erroneous conclusions about God. But he later started to learn, when he would talk with them, that they were getting drunk every weekend. They were committing fornication with their girlfriends, things like this. And so he started asking them when they would come home, not what's your professor said, what's he challenging you with, but rather, who are you sleeping with? Because that's what sin does. It hardens our hearts. It snuffs out that Spirit of God working in our life. It suffocates belief. And it may not be the obvious sins like the college student, the drunkenness or promiscuity. It might be more quiet. I know one conversation I was having recently really was an issue of discontentment, lack of thankfulness, that was a sin certainly present. I'm not saying that's the only thing that was at the root, but it was certainly something that was present in this person's life. Number five, remember the nature of faith. Remember the nature of faith. Particularly, know that faith is more a matter of the will than the intellect. Often it's not that we can't believe, but that we won't believe. In John chapter 7, during the Feast of Booths, we read these words beginning in verse 14. "About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, 'How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?' So Jesus answered them, 'My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority.'" This is teaching us that understanding follows submitting. Our understanding of God and His Word comes after we submit ourselves to God and His Word. Rosaria Butterfield, who's written a great book called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert, she writes about this, and she says, "When Christ gave me the strength to follow Him, I didn't stop feeling like a lesbian. I discovered that the Lord doesn't change my feelings until I obey Him." During one sermon, Ken pointed to John chapter 7, verse 17, and called this, quote, "the hermeneutics of obedience," end quote. Jesus is speaking in this passage, and He says, "If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself." Aha! Here it was. Obedience comes before understanding. I wanted to understand, but did I actually will to do His will? God promised to reveal this understanding to me if I willed to do His will. The Bible doesn't just say do His will, but will to do His will. Wanting to understand is a theoretical statement. Willing to do His will takes action. I knew I didn't have that. I pray that the Lord would give me that wholehearted will. I learned that the Lord wants all of our loyalties under submission to Him. So remember the nature of faith. If you're struggling with doubt, pray for the ability to see things from God's point of view. You know, you may wonder sometimes why it seems that all the smart people are the ones who reject Christianity. Well, you know, about that. Well, one, you do need to get out more. There are lots of really, really, really smart people who accept fully the claims of the Christian faith. Plenty of very high IQ people who follow Christ. But number two, all people. Really smart people. And just average people, like me, come to their conclusions with prejudice. Christians and non-Christians alike. People don't form their beliefs in a purely scientific way. You know, you don't come to conclusions about the Bible and Christianity and God and man and sin and salvation and Jesus and so forth by just, you know, putting on a white lab coat and looking at the data completely from a completely unbiased angle, where it's, you know, where it's just a mathematical formulation. It's an impersonal decision. No, the reality is that people make their decisions in part based upon what they want to believe. There are no neutral observers. And again, Christians do this as well. But people aren't neutral when they investigate the world and they interpret the data that they see in the world. The Bible calls this the natural man who is unable to receive the things of God. He doesn't receive the things of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Magician's Nephew, he talks about Uncle Andrew, who ends up in Narnia and doesn't believe in the magical things there. And he hears Aslan singing. And, of course, he thinks to himself, lions can't sing. And so he interprets the evidence as just noise and gibberish. He makes the point in the book that what you're willing to believe really has to do more with where you already are in your heart than what's really true. And these are some of the words from chapter 10 of that book. We must now go back a bit and explain what the whole scene had looked like from Uncle Andrew's point of view. It had not made at all the same impression on him as on the cabbie and the children. For what you see and hear depends a good deal on where you are standing. It also depends on what sort of person you are. When the great moment came and the beast spoke, he missed the whole point for a rather interesting reason. The lion's song made him think and feel things he did not want to think and feel. And the longer and more beautiful the lion sang, the harder Uncle Andrew tried to make himself believe that he could hear nothing but roaring. Number 6, doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. Gently remind your friend or remind yourself that you're not infallible, that you come to positions imperfectly. Remind yourself or your friend that you don't arrive at those positions with a clear-headed, completely logical, unbiased, sinless heart and mind. And this is important too. Don't allow yourself or your friend to be less rigorous with newfound beliefs than you are of your old ones. Oftentimes we're going to require of the Christian faith a standard for belief, evidence, that we don't even require of our new beliefs or an atheistic position. You know, people don't go from belief in Christianity to no beliefs at all. They go from Christianity to some other thing. Well, make sure that those other things, that you don't allow yourself to believe those other things and then be based upon less evidence than what the Christian faith has. So doubt your doubts. Number 7, look at the alternatives. Look at the alternatives. This gets us back to John chapter 6, where the disciples said to Jesus when he asked them if they were going to leave him, "To whom else shall we go?" Such a great question, or a great answer. It's just an honest, really, answer. I almost kind of, Jesus looking at them, everybody else is kind of left, and he says, "You guys going to leave as well?" You know, it's kind of like, all right, let me think through. I could be a Hindu, I could be a Buddhist, I could be an atheist. I don't know. I mean, you've got the words of life. But where else are we going to turn? So when you look at the alternatives, let's be honest about where atheism gets us. Not very far. And some might consider this Pascal's wager, which is the idea that, you know, if I'm wrong, I've really not lost anything as a Christian. If you're wrong in your atheism, you've lost everything. I get that. I don't think that's what I'm actually kind of meaning here when I say look at the alternatives. I think it's simply just being honest about other belief systems, particularly an atheistic or agnostic belief system. Again, like I just said, require of yourself or ask your friend to require of himself the same rigorous standards for belief in his atheism that he requires for Christianity. And then finally, number 8, communicate love and loyalty. You know, someone who's considering leaving Christianity, especially if they've grown up in the Christian faith and a Christian home, they probably feel very alone, probably feel very isolated, probably feel ostracized, probably feel weird. Make sure you tell people that you love them, that you're going to be there for them. Because people are not projects to be won. They're people to be loved, to be respected, to be treated with dignity. And as a Christian, we don't love someone because they believe the same things we do. We love them because they're people. And they deserve to be loved. We want to treat them with respect. Treat them with dignity. We want to be there for them. We want to love our neighbor, whether our neighbor is a Christian or not. You know, the Bible didn't really say it as much about loving people outside the faith if you're a Christian. It says a ton about the one another commands in the Bible are all over the place for Christians and how we're to treat each other. However, one passage that I thought of that speaks to this is 1 Peter 3, verse 8, which is a passage to wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. And what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see their respectful and pure conduct." I mean, that verse essentially teaches us that even though you might be on a different page spiritually than your friend or your loved one, you're still to show them love. You're still to show them respect. You're still to treat them with dignity and care. To the wife there, don't seek a divorce. You don't treat him like he's a loser. You love him. You respect him. He's a human being. And the reality is, we can do that because of Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love towards you. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. God demonstrates his own love towards me, and that while I was yet a sinner, while I was yet not a believer, while I was yet mocking God and shaking my fist at God, Christ died for me. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now, walking with God for a lifetime is not easy. Sin takes its toll, and it takes its toll on all of us. So let's be gracious, be patient, be prayerful, and loving towards all people. Let us pray. Lord, in just a moment, we're going to sing as a closing hymn of response, "Be Thou My Vision." And in this hymn, we are reminded that we are prone to wander, and we often feel it. And so we pray, O God, that you would take our hearts and seal them for your courts above. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.